Well, good day to you all. It's great to be with you once again virtually. My name is Jonathan Shumati. I am serving as the temporary preacher here while our pastor, Carter Singer, is on sabbatical. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're on Facebook or YouTube or however you are connecting with us, please let us know you're here, especially if you're a visitor. We want to know that you're in with us and you're listening and you're participating in our community. Don't just be someone who virtually sits in the back. Let us know how we can pray for you, and go to our website, cornerstonekd.org, and you can fill in some information so we can know more about you and pray for you. We're going to keep looking here at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to keep looking at verses 1 and 2. And the reason we're going to do that is because these two verses really are the linchpin of the entire exhortation, the entire reason really why the preacher here who wrote this letter, why did he do it? What was his real aim, his main burden that he wanted to get across? And it was this, that he sees these believers who are weary and who are thinking of giving up. They haven't been meeting together very regularly. They're doubting whether they should keep following Jesus or maybe return to Judaism, perhaps. They're growing weary and they're tired and they're having second thoughts. And so he writes this letter to them to say, no, don't turn back. Jesus is far superior, far better, far greater than anything else. He is your Savior. And he exhorts them through all kinds of images to renew their faith, to be reminded of why they put their trust in Jesus Christ, to regain that fervor that they had, that life has maybe just worn down over the years. And some of us who are listening to this message are feeling the same way. We're feeling worn down. We're feeling tired. We're feeling weary. But no matter whether we feel that right now or not, the truth is this. The decision to follow Jesus is made every single day. When we get up and our hearts and our minds are drawn to God and are reminded of the promises that we believe, and we say to ourselves, today, I'm going to look at my life through the lens of the gospel. Every single day, we have a choice to live out of the promises and the truths and the hopes that we believe or not. Sin is inherently a rejection of the goodness and the promises of God for us. And we all know how easy it is and how regularly we do reject those promises. Maybe in a moment, maybe for a season. But that's a frightful choice to make, because all of us have one hope and one hope only, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And so no matter where we are in our own life this morning, these words are always a good reminder of why we have believed in Jesus and of the kind of life that he has called us to live, to give us that focus with our lives of what does God want us to do with our lives. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So 2 weeks ago, we began looking at these verses, how the preacher says, look, we are to see that all those who have put their faith in God, who have gone before us, they have received the reward of their faith. Whether they lived an easy life or a hard life, a good life or a difficult life, they were rich or poor, healthy or sick, none of the people who put their faith in God have been disappointed. All of them have received the reward of their faith. As I was rereading these verses this week, it reminded me of when I'm going on Amazon or some other website, and how is it that I know that I should buy this product and not that one? It's the reviews. I go down, I scroll down, I see, well, what do people actually say about this product? Because that's what I want to know. I don't want to know the sales pitch. I don't want to see the flashy images. I want to see, what do people actually say who have bought this product, who have made that choice? And that is the most important information for me as I consider buying something. Well, for me as a believer, Here in chapter 12, verse 1, the preacher of Hebrews says, these people who have gone before, who have made this choice of faith, they have a review to tell you. They are witnesses, and they want to tell you that that choice is the right choice. They want to tell you that no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's tempting you, that faith in Jesus is the right choice. You will not be disappointed. Continue to hope in Him. And they have received their reward, and they are now in the heavenly realms with God, watching and cheering us on. Again, the aim of the preacher of Hebrews is to encourage them to get up, to renew their strength. And you can imagine a sports match or even a movie that sort of depicts a competition. And what is it that always gets people getting back up? It's the crowd cheering, right? You have that moment where the athlete is weary or he's losing or she's down and out. And what is it that gets her up off her feet? What is it that deep down inside reignites that fire? It's the cheering crowd. It's those who are around saying, get up, keep going. And that's the image that the preacher of Hebrews wants to have for us. Don't give up. Listen to that crowd of believers who have gone before you. They want you to keep going, to keep pressing on. They know what it's been like for you, but they know that the choice you're making is the right choice. And then last week, we looked at how he encourages them to get up and to run the race with endurance that is set before them. And I highlighted the fact that this race is not focused on a destination. It's focused on a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. How we don't know the race that's set out before us, but God does. And our calling is not to run to a destination, but to run to a person, to look ahead and to see Jesus and to follow where he leads. And I said that if we do that, we are going to live a radically different life. Now this week, I want to finish by looking at how the preacher of Hebrews says, more specifically, okay, well, what is the way of Jesus? He tells us, get up, run that race with endurance, follow after Jesus. And now I want to look at more closely, well, what is the way of Jesus? He tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, we are to look at the life of Jesus and look at that as a model for our own lives. The way that Jesus went, which is of which the cross is emblematic. The cross is the clear symbol, paradigm for the way that Jesus lived his whole life. Everything he did, everything he said, all of it must be seen through that paradigm of the cross. It is the clearest, potent symbol for who Jesus is and how he lived his life. And we as his followers are called not just to look to the cross as the instrument of our salvation, but as the paradigm for the way to live as believers. We are to live, like Jesus, a cross-shaped life. You know, I'm pretty passionate about this because I even started an organization. And what is the name of that organization? Cross Life. You see, I have more and more come to have the deep, abiding conviction that the cross is to be the paradigm by which we understand and interpret everything that happens in our lives. Whether it's suffering that we receive from the outside because of our faith, whether it's suffering that we receive because of the brokenness and the fallenness of the world, whether it's the day in and day out toil that we experience as we seek to live to God's glory in our lives, whether it's the deep pains in our marriage that break us and hurt us, whether it's the struggles we have with our children, whether it's the anger and the frustration we might feel towards some politician or some political situation in the world, whether it's the unbelievable inability to even express the suffering and the sadness that we see in the world around us, the trauma we know that happens in our lives and in other lives, the way that we are to interpret life is through the paradigm of the cross. As Christians, we are to live cross-shaped lives. The cross is to define how we live out our faith day in and day out. And there are a few things here that I want to look at. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I first want to focus on that fact that he says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Because that's important. The cross was not a piece of jewelry in Jesus' day. The cross was not a symbol of the love of God in Jesus' day. The cross was a symbol of utter barbarity and cruelty. No one can think of the cross in a positive light who has ever seen someone hanging on a cross. You see, we are so far removed from this form of execution that it's easy for us to not understand the gruesomeness of it, the violence of it, the humiliation of it. It robs the person of everything that we would say makes them, that gives them dignity as a human being. They hang there, helpless, hopeless, bloodied, to be mocked and scorned until they die. It is a gruesome, violent death. When ISIS was causing terror in Syria and Iraq, there were terrorists who found Christians and crucified them. And I saw a couple of the images, and it was shocking. And I don't encourage you to go out there and look at them. They're very disturbing. But for those of us who have been removed from how gruesome this is, it brought to the forefront of my mind that when we read in the New Testament about the cross and Jesus, we don't need to run to an image of a positive image of God's love or a symbol that we can put on jewelry or make into a tattoo. It is a gruesome, ugly, violent symbol. So when he says here that Jesus despised the shame of the cross, we can't understand the gravity of what he's saying unless we understand what that really means about what the cross is. Jesus was utterly humiliated, mocked, ridiculed in the worst possible way, but he despised it. The cross is the symbol of the world that hates God, that hates Jesus. It's a symbol of everything that is wrong and evil in our world, that robs us of our humanity. Jesus despised it. And the best way to understand what this means is to think about it for ourselves. What is the most foolish thing you can do, the most humiliating thing you can do as a believer? That's what the cross looks like. So as we follow Jesus Christ, as we live the life of faith, as we bear the scorn of the world, as we look utterly and totally foolish, that is what it means to despise the shame of the cross. We say, we say to those things, I'm not going to let that shape my life. I'm going to bear the mockery and the shame of whatever it is in my life that looks ridiculous to the outside, and I'm going to despise it because I know what is true. As the world heaps scorn, I'm going to hold fast to what I know is right and good and true about the life of faith. Those things that make me look ridiculous in the eyes of the world, I'm going to hold to my convictions because I know what is true and what is right. Let me give you a few examples. You're at a job and you have an incredible opportunity to make a huge amount of money. And it only requires you to make one little teensy bitsy smudge on a deal maybe. No one will know if you do it. It's maybe even questionable if it's right or wrong in the perspective of the law, but you don't have peace about it. In fact, you feel pretty strongly convinced that God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to cut that corner. He doesn't want you to make that little fudge. But if you do, you'll make a lot of money. And you have a coworker or a partner who says, "What's your problem? Just do it. It's not going to hurt anybody, and we're going to make a lot of money." But maybe for you it's an integrity issue. You know there's an honesty thing at stake. And so you say, "No, we're not going to do that." That's shame. Your partner or whoever it is will say, "You're being utterly foolish and ridiculous for that." Maybe it's marriage. Maybe you're in a difficult marriage and you have coworkers or even family members who say, "Why are you still in that marriage? Your spouse is so difficult. It would be so much easier for you just to get out of that marriage." You say, "No." "Oh, but just think of the life you could live. If you got divorced from them, you could meet someone else." You say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Despising the shame of the cross means living true to who God has called you to be and what He has called you to do, regardless of what happens in your life or how it makes you look to others. There are small ways and big ways that we do that. And every single one of us will have a different, unique way of doing that in our lives. But you cannot hold true to Jesus if you don't despise the shame of the cross that you carry. Saying, "I'm not going to let the values of the world define what is success for me. I'm not going to let the judgments of the world tell me how to live my life. I'm going to let God's truth, exemplified in the way that Jesus lived His life, direct me in how I live my life." I'll give you another example. You're in a room with a doctor. The test results come back that your baby in your womb is going to possibly have autism or some other birth defect. The doctor says to you, "I think it'd be best just to, for the good of the baby, abort, abort." And you say, "No, I know what is true, and that it is not within my right as a human being to take the life of another." And so you say, "No, I don't know what's going to come. And yeah, this road may be harder for me emotionally, financially, but I know what is right and good and true." Living with conviction about who Jesus is. That's the title of this message. Living with conviction about who Jesus is and how He has called you to live will inherently mean you despise the shame of the cross, just like Jesus did in His own life. As the world reaped scorn on Him, He bore it knowing what was true. So we are to despise the shame. And He says, I want to back up. He says that Jesus endured the cross. And why did He do it? For the joy that was set before Him. I want to save this part. Even though it's the beginning of the phrase, I want to save it till now because it leads into the last part. What was the joy that was set before Christ? The joy that was set before Christ was twofold. One, that He was doing the will of God. Let's not miss that. You see, we're going to get to the reward that Jesus knew He would receive. But I would argue this. Whether or not Jesus received a reward, that would not take away the fact that Jesus derived joy from simply doing the will of God. Whatever His Father called Him to do, Jesus would do it with joy because He was doing the will of His Father. It is the joy of Jesus to do the will of His Father. whatever that looks like in his life, however hard that might be, deep down, that's what gives him as the son joy. In the same way for you and for me, we are to endure whatever God brings into our lives with joy. Not joy in that suffering itself or that hardship itself or in those things themselves, but joy in knowing that as we live this life and experience whatever we experience, we are doing the will of God. Brothers and sisters, there is immense joy and peace that comes from knowing that whatever comes in my life, I know that I'm seeking to live according to the will of God. So if I'm not married, I say, God, I really want a spouse. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. Deep down, why don't we just go run out and get a spouse? Because despite that pain and that hardship, there's a bigger, deeper, fuller, truer joy knowing that I'm living according to how God wants me to live. That God wants me to be true to Him. To find a spouse that is true to Him as well. A believer. Not just marry anyone out there who is available. I'm going to hold true to what I know God wants me to do in my life, even though experientially I derive great hardship and pain, deep down there's a truer, lasting, more meaningful joy. And the same is true in all of life. As we do the will of God, live according to how He wants us to live, that gives us joy. And that joy is powerful. Do not underestimate the power of that joy. That joy allows you to sing in prison when you're in prison for your faith. That joy, and I'm not saying this lightly, that joy allows a brother or sister to go to their death for the sake of Christ with peace. That joy is real. The call of the cross is not a joyless, hopeless, meager, sad life. It is a life that is paradoxically filled with far more joy than we will ever have in the pleasures of this world. This joy will inoculate me and you from the deadness and the misery of a worldly life. As we experience the hardships of trying to live life according to God's will, we do so with joy, a joy that's like no other. But there is a second aspect to the joy that Jesus had, and that joy was that He knew what He was going to accomplish with His life. He had joy because He knew He was doing the will of God, and He had joy because He knew what He was going to accomplish as He lived a life of trust and obedience to the cross. Now, the joy that Jesus had and what He would achieve was twofold. First of all, He knew that the way of the cross would achieve salvation for God's people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should have eternal life. It was out of love for God's people that Jesus came and died on the cross. And so He derived great joy in knowing that His sacrifice was going to bring about salvation for others. And then the second thing that brought Jesus joy in terms of what He would achieve by this life of the cross is that He knew that this path was the path to victory. Jesus knew that the way of the cross was the way that would bring about redemption for God's people and bring about victory for Himself. Jesus had joy because He knew He was doing the will of God. He had joy because He knew that this path would bring about redemption for God's people. And He had joy because He knew that this would be the way of victory for Himself. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, there is this paradox. It's all through the New Testament. Every single book of the New Testament, if I were a betting man, I would say has at least one verse alluding to this paradox. And the paradox is this, that the way of the cross is the way to victory. The cross is not in opposition to victory. The cross is the way to victory. And brothers and sisters, that is just what is so mind-blowingly powerful about a cross-shaped life. Jesus got victory through the cross. Jesus overcame sin and death and Satan himself through the cross. We even see in the Gospels where he and others say, look, if you're God, be God. Bring down your angels. Bring judgment. Wipe everyone out. Jesus himself says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I could have a whole host here to do battle against the Romans and the Jews and all of that. And he says, he makes it pretty clear that he has a whole host of angels that in a mere utterance of his word could come desolate anybody who opposed him. Jesus knew that the way of true victory was the way of the cross. Now, this has incredible significance for our lives. It is that knowledge, that conviction that gave him joy even when he was dying on the cross. He knew where he was going. He knew that the cross was a gateway to victory. Those who follow Jesus are called to have that same kind of faith. The knowledge that the cross is not in opposition to God. That God is the means by which we will gain victory over sin, over death, over Satan. And we do that by following Jesus and living the way that he lived. As we live a cross-shaped life, we are gaining victory over sin and death and evil. That is the way of victory, the cross-shaped life. And all of those believers in chapter 11, that's exactly what they bear witness to. That as you live that life of faith, that cross-shaped life, you are going to get victory. And that is powerful stuff. Because of what's been going on in our world and because of the marvels of technology, I've seen video of Christians martyred for their faith. There is nothing in that moment that says victory. There is nothing in that moment that says glory. Nothing in that moment that says power. Everything about it screams humiliation. Screams weakness. And yet, those saints have the victory. These, my brothers and sisters, my friends, are words that will change our lives if we live according to what they're telling us. The cross-shaped life, the life that Jesus himself lived, is our life. And just like him, we are called to put our hope in what God has promised us, what the saints who have gone before us testify to, that the promises of God are true and sure in Jesus Christ. I pray wherever you are today that these words encourage you. Go and be with God and be blessed. Amen.